We have been talking about love. What is this thing called love? And hopefully most of you have been here for the previous two messages, and we're looking at a third one today. But I just want to recap a little bit that we've looked at that what the Bible says about love is that Jesus first tells us to love God with all our heart and mind and strength and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we looked at that a little bit, and then we went a step further when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, it is this mark. It is this activity. It is this manifestation. It is this action that marks you, that shows the world that you're Christians. I mean, look, I don't know about you, and a lot of you are on more social media than I ever thought about being on. And actually, I'm on more social media now than I ever thought I would be on. And unfortunately, sometimes I just want to shut it all off because there's so much terrible stuff. I could say worse words, but yuck. And unfortunately, it's even among Christians and people, you know, just really tearing each other down, their ideas, their this and that, and using the Facebook and Twitter and other things as a platform to express all of these things. And, you know, I know that we have different ideas and different opinions and that sort of thing and different ways of looking at Scripture, but I've always believed that unless you're face-to-face, where you can see the whole communication, you know, the tone of voice, the attitude, the all of this, because communication is only like 7 to 10% words. And it's these words, then people take them wrong, they misunderstand them, or they use them then as fuel and as retorts and all that sort of stuff. And I just don't think it's quite good. There's a lot now coming out. You know, whenever something new comes into our society, it takes a while for people to think, now, what is this? And then after a while, people start writing sociological perspectives on them. And then the Christian, you know, who should be out there in front, kind of picks up the tail end and says, wait a minute, we need to see this about what it means as a Christian. So now there's lots of articles and even materials being written by Christians and scholars and stuff like that about the impact of social media on our church, on the church. And it's not until a long time afterwards that we discover that something wasn't very good. You know, there were medications that came out when I was a kid and turned out that they produced deformed babies. So we don't know until later, until the rot starts to set in, until the evil starts to work its way. So I don't want to use this as a platform for social media, but the thing is that what's the mark of us as Christians? And so other people looking at us, whether it's through social media, whether it's just ourselves, what do they see? So that's what Jesus was talking about. And then we talked last week about that loving one another is the goal of the Spirit of God working in our hearts. What plan does God have for you? We always like to say God has a plan for your life, and you love that because we all like plans. You know, we all like really good plans. But really, the Scripture is clear, only really clear about one thing for God's plan, and that is to transform you and me into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Everything else is subservient to that. So that is God's plan for you and me. So when I said yes to God, come into my life, I want to follow you with everything I've got and everything, is he said, or maybe I didn't hear him then, but I've heard him later, that his plan for me is for me to be changed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So every job, every relationship, every move I made, every decision I made, every book I read, everything has been subservient to that. So whether it was good things or bad things or trials or joys or happiness or anything like that, it's all to be used by God to make us, to transform us into His likeness, God's likeness, Jesus Christ's likeness, so that when we meet Him, whether it's in heaven before Jesus comes back, or whether it's when He comes back and when we are resurrected, it says we see Him face to face. And He says, "You're my kid. You know, you look like me." Now, we're not going to look like Him, like with nose and eyes and stuff like that, but we're going to look like Him with our spirit, with our character, with our love, with our patience, with our kindness, with all the things that God wants us to have, with our love for one another. So, now we see what is the source of all this, because I want to tell you, we cannot do this. There is no way that you and I can change ourselves. I don't care how much we muster up and say, "Oh boy, tomorrow I'm going to be different." The Scripture tells us we can't do that. It's only the Spirit of God. It's only God Himself working in our lives that can do that. I always know when somebody says, "Well, I'll try really hard tomorrow," and I say, "Don't. You won't make it." You know, the people of God in Israel tried that for thousands of years. And we've tried it, but we can't. So let's see where does it come from? I just want to read brief phrases from about four different scriptures and then a main scripture. In Matthew 28, 16 to 20, it says, "In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." So it's in the name of a threefoldness of God. Jesus is saying that the living God has a new name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So He says to His disciples, go and baptize and disciple people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because today we're looking at the source of all this is the Trinity. It's a triune God. And what difference does that make to us? That's what we want to know. And then John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." So, Spirit, Father, Jesus, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all I have said to you. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul says at the end, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." All three. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 2 says, "You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood." There are many, many scriptures which talk about the Trinity. There is no such word as the Trinity in the Bible. It is a word that has been formulated by scholars as a result of reading through the entire scripture and seeing who God is. That it is oneness and plurality. And that's a very difficult thing for us to understand. Books and books have been written for 2,000 years and all sorts of ideas. And there's been heresies, and even today, about how we see this. So I want to come to Ephesians 3, and I've mentioned 14 to 16, but I want to read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. "That you, then being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the width and the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the plan. That's the purpose. For us to be filled with the fullness of God. And then it says, now to Him who is able to do more abundantly, far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. God wants you and me to be caught up in the relationship that's at the center of the universe. This is a Trinity. The relationship that's at the center of the universe, surrounded by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the center of the universe is community, is relationship. It's out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. Let's pray. Father, this is a very difficult concept for us who have finite minds, and we tend to want to put things into little boxes so that we can handle them properly and that we can understand. And Lord, there's so many things that are a mystery. And it's the word mystery, Lord, we know doesn't mean it's something we need to figure out and solve, but it's the mystery of God who is far above us. It's the mystery of the supernatural wonder, working love and power and strength that is in the triune God. Lord, open our hearts today. And Lord, with my own fumbling words, Lord, and my inadequacies, I pray that you would reveal yourself into our hearts far beyond whatever I could say. And Lord, we depend on you. We give this over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the term Trinity was coined in the 3rd century by a theologian named Tertullian, and he wrote a lot of doctrinal things. You know, we tend to sort of look back at Calvin and Luther and a few people now, and Augustine, if you like to read some things in the past. But there were early church fathers in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd centuries who wrote about what they were learning, what they were studying from Scripture. Because remember, it wasn't until 300 AD till the canon of Scripture was formed, but it wasn't until 100 AD when the letters, all the New Testament, had been written and had been read out in churches. So people started to sort of put this all together and started to see, okay, where does this all match and how does this story unfold from the very beginning? So God, what we come up with is God is one. We know that. But God is not alone. The word God is one. It doesn't mean one like a digit. It means one in wholeness, once and for all, unique, the only one of its kind. And then there's a plurality in the nature of God, in His essence. Not numerically, but in His essence. So, the tracks of the Trinity go right through the Bible from the very beginning. Genesis 1:1, you know, in the beginning was God. And the word there is Elohim, which is plural. And it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the water, and the Word was with God, we read in John 1. So at that, from eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were one. Always have been, always will be. God has opened Himself up to us and revealed this, His character, His essence, as we read through the Scripture. The Scripture is not a textbook. It's not a dot points. It's not point A and subset one. It's a story. It's a story of God revealing Himself to mankind, revealing Himself through activity, revealing Himself through history, revealing Himself through people's stories, what happens in their lives, the good, bad, and the ugly. We cannot pick up the Bible and say every word is how we're to live in this life, because there's murder, there's incest, there's polygamy, there's all sorts of things. God has presented mankind as mankind and then said, this is how I'm working in the world. This was my purpose. And we read that all this was planned and known and everything before Genesis 1:1. In the eternal knowledge of God, in the eternal plan of God, all of the whole eternity is known to him in one second. But it's hard for you and me, it's hard for me to put words around this because it's so beyond what we know. It's so beyond what we can describe. So it takes time to you know, let this sink in. It takes all our lives. I said to someone recently, you know, you don't just read the Bible through and you think you've got it. You know, I want to know so much more. And I have been studying the Bible for over 30 years. And not in terms of, like, I had another job and then studied the Bible, but I've been studying it because of ministry. And I know so little. I want to learn more. There's so much depth. The more I learn, the more I realize that I don't know. Because God is so big and so beyond me. I can never, you know, see, when we know something, we think we know something, what happens is we can control it then. You see, that's what knowledge is. Knowledge is power. Have you heard that? You know. Back in the days of, you know, the Civil War in America and with all of the slaves that came over from Africa, the powers that be didn't want any of them to be educated, not to be able to read or write. They didn't want anything like that to happen because they knew if they gained this power, they could rebel. So if anyone wants control over the others, they try to keep them from knowledge. Because that knowledge will help them to rise up. Okay? So, you and I, because we know, and you guys know, you know, because you're all students and have been students and you're very smart and, you know, everyone in this room is known for that in some way, shape, or form. When you think that you're the, you know, the cream of the crop around the world, there's a lot of people can't even read or write and have never been given the opportunity. So we have a tendency to want to know stuff because that'll give us control. Control over that issue, control over what God will do in our lives and that sort of thing. We don't like to be out of control. But we have to admit it. You and I are never going to know it all. So we're humble before God. And we say, God, teach me. I don't know it. I don't know all of what there is to know. So here we have something that is beyond us, but it is so important. So important. So here we see God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons. But not persons like you and me are distinct as persons. I can't step inside of you and you can't step inside of me. But one, God is one, and then each person of the Godhead is distinct, but not separate from the others. So there's three ideas here. There is one God and only one God. One God. We look at the Shema, which is the early Hebrew saying, Lord, you are... The Lord, my God, is only one God. Okay? The reason, one of the reasons that Jewish people and others and Muslims have been so against Christians is we say that there's three persons. And what they think is that there's three gods. So for you to try to explain to somebody who believes that there's only one God, and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, you're going to have a hard time. This God not only exists, but exists eternally as three distinct persons. And these persons are equally divine in essence, that's their very being, and in attributes. So I just want to, everything that I would choose, everything anyone's ever chosen to talk about the Trinity, like with kids, we sometimes talk about the, you know, the water, and then you freeze it and it's ice, and then you boil it and it's steam. But that's really not it, because that's actually points to a heresy, the heresy of modalism, which means that God is, there's just a mode that operates, like the Father operates and the other two are hanging back here, and then he steps back, and then Jesus operates and they're stepped back here. But that's not the way it is. Okay, so here's God. God, one God. And then we see that the Father is God. Okay, Father's God. Then we see the Son, Jesus, is God. Then we see the Holy Spirit is God. One. Okay? One in essence. You can't divide them. But we also see that the Holy Spirit is not the Son. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. Now this is quite hard for us to get our mind around. One of the things that when we try to divide, what happens is, and this has been a common thing, is that Christians have read the Old Testament. This is kind of the way it goes. Christians have read the Old Testament and seen the word God and said, oh, he's angry, and he really gets, you know, he's God wrath, God of anger, bang, 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 you know. And Jesus is kind of hanging out over here waiting to be called onto the scene because he's love and compassion and he carries little lambs in his arms. And so when God says, okay, enough, and maybe we can even picture Jesus was in heaven saying, come on, God, Father, isn't that enough? Let me go down there and help them. I'll bring them with compassion and all that. And so, okay, you go do it. And then Jesus comes and he's a little baby born in a manger, and then he scoops up everybody and he's so wonderful, and he just, you know, he heals and he's, oh, everything is so wonderful and everything. And then he's got to go, see, got to go back to heaven. So he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been hanging out up there saying, woo, it's time for me to go. And he comes and lives in us. Ain't the picture. It's heresy to think that way. God, from the beginning, was God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So all the things that God did or allowed to happen, Jesus and the Holy Spirit were in on it. Jesus, in the New Testament, talks more about judgment. He talks more about hell than he does about heaven. And the Holy Spirit is said to comfort us and guide us, but also to convict us. And so all the passion and the mercy and the understanding and the judgment and the anger at sin is part of the triune God. So the Holy Spirit in us is God. Jesus, who walks with us and who gave his life for us, is God. God the Father, who made the universe along. And you see that Jesus, it says nothing was made without Jesus. So this is, he's all together. And this is something, again, I admit that I do not have all the words to describe this. And as I look through how other theologians and stuff have described it, it's very difficult. You know, you'd have to read some serious stuff to really understand all these words. But, and still you're kind of like, ugh. Because all the things, objects, you know, the people have used the egg. You know, there's the shell of the egg, the yolk of the egg, and the white of the egg, but they're all one. But that's not the way it is, see? Or a man who can be a husband, a father, a son, a brother, all in one. But it can only be God that's three persons in one and that acts as three persons in one, but they also have specific functions. Because this Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. But they act as one. So this, I know I can even, I know in my spirit, I know that this is a difficult thing. And it's probably inadequate, and you're sitting there thinking, I don't get it, you know. But what we have to do is to say that, God, I want to read these scriptures. I want you to reveal these things. We only know as God reveals to us. The main thing I want to show you here, it's not a discussion really of the Trinity, but a discussion of what that means. Because this is the true essence of God. These three persons share, if we can, this with all three persons, share perfect love, unity, peace, justice, joy, fellowship, and being in Christ, you and me, means we share in this. Some years ago, I started doing some stuff in Genesis, and I don't know if you, some of you who remember, I put this, put a table over here, and I put three chairs on the table. Do you remember that? And I said, this is, you know, I said, pretend that this is in the beginning, God, in the beginning, God. And so I said, what's that look like? And I said, well, I, you know, and this is my little object thing. Three chairs here, that's what was happening in eternity. It wasn't just God, da-da-da-da-da, hanging out, saying, I think I'll make Jesus. See, because all these other things have been heresies in the church where they say God created Jesus. Mm-mm. So here, from the very eternity, was three in one in relationship, in love, in unity and peace. And this is the deep essence of who God is. And when from the annals of eternity or somewhere deep in eternity, the three said, let's make man in our image. And what was that image? That desire for unity, peace, love, justice, joy. And it was not to create people to run around and do this and this and this, although that's what they did, but it was to create mankind to be in love with them, to be part of this fellowship, this relationship, this oneness. That's why Jesus prayed the prayer in John 17, Lord, make them one as you and I are one. What does that mean? It means deep in the essence of God is that closeness. We will never be God. We will never enter into that. You know, we can't pile ourselves on top of that with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But we are invited into that relationship. And so when I said at the beginning, the plan of God is to change us into His likeness so we can come into that relationship and grow in that relationship. In Ephesians, we just said to grow into the fullness of God. And what is that? It is this relationship, this community of love. And love, like we talked about over the past two Sundays, the sacrificial love, the forgiving love, the understanding love, the merciful love. When we think, a key word perhaps to remember is the essence of God, sort of like the godness of God. And that's what this is all about. All three persons of the Trinity share the same godness. One is not more God than the other. God the Father is not more God than God the Son. And God the Son is not more God than God the Holy Spirit. It's difficult to understand. But it makes a difference for you and me, because this is who God is all about. God is not just someone out there, but God is with us through Jesus, as one of us, Jesus in the flesh, but still God, who brought us into His presence, into being in Christ through His love. You know, salvation isn't something about location, where we float off into the world somewhere. We float off into some faraway galaxy with no problems or no pain. It was always about God wanting to adopt us into His family, and for us to learn how to live in that family. That is the purpose. So the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity, to do all that it took to bring us home. All that it took to bring His family home. And then both the Father and the Son sent the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to live in us. To empower us and strengthen us and teach us how to walk home. How to live as we go home. How to live in God's family and enjoy it forever. Paul says in Acts 17:28, he says, it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. So it's in that threefold essence that we live. So what are some consequences of knowing this? What are some consequences or some facets of knowing this? Don't you agree, or I think everyone here would agree, that when relationships in our life go wrong, most everything else goes wrong? When relationships goes wrong, it affects our job, it affects our friendships, it affects our mood, it affects our attitude, it affects all the things that we do. So relationship really is the center of life, and we can see this when we look at God. And we have now come into His presence. We are now part of His family. And He says, this is why we do things around here. And so we look back and say, when Adam was created and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Do you think that was just because God said, oh, you need somebody to help you out a little bit? We sometimes look at that. And we think, okay, well, woman came along just to help man out a bit. No. Did you know that to be made in the image of God means relationship? So God wasn't saying, oh, I'm just going to bring you this woman so that, you know, you can have kids and all this sort of stuff. It was because He wanted to reflect in His creation the relationship of the triune God. That in our hearts, you and I yearn for a relationship. And why? Because it's the essence of God. So now we're in this community. We are co-lovers with God, of God. If we enter into this community, we are co-lovers with God of one another. And we are co-lovers with God of the rest of the world. Because God so loved the world. So when we enter into this community, when you've given your life to the Lord, you've come into this community. And God is teaching you and changing you to be in fellowship and relationship, first of all, with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then with one another in His family. And from that flows everything else. From that flows our friendships, our activities, our ambitions, our desires flow from that. And so we've talked about you have been chosen. You've been chosen. We've talked about living each other, loving each other. The Trinity matters for creation, as we've said, because that is the way God has created us, to be part of His relationship. So if the members of the Trinity have for eternity lived in self-giving love for each other, shouldn't we live in loving relationships with each other? Think about that. The essence of God, the one you call on, the one you belong to, is this self-giving relationship. Jesus says, I don't do anything without I see my Father doing it. The Holy Spirit says, I don't say anything unless Jesus has said it. We were made in the image of God as social, relational beings. Should we not then focus more on others than ourselves? Should we not emphasize community rather than radical individualism? It's just me and God. It's just me and myself and I. To be made in the image of God is to be made in the image of the Trinity. We are persons. That means that we are free and able to know and love one another. But it also means that at our very being, our very essence, is the community of all mankind, our relatedness to other people. So these three divine persons are forever united with each other in mutual love. They dwell in each other from the very beginning, all through. So when you read the scriptures, remember that everything that's happened has been from the triune God. They collaborate continually, sharing as one in all their activities. You know, this provides a model for the ideal human community, and that, of course, won't happen until Jesus returns again, but that's the plan, that's the goal that we're going toward. Whenever God acts, it's the whole of the Trinity acting together. The doctrine of the Trinity shows us how to love and drives us to put love into practice. So to close off with just a quote from some things I was reading, the church then is not merely a sharing of a common passion or common thinking or even a sense of high regard for one another. It's no mere club. Those who are in Christ are tied far more profoundly and securely to one another than that. All sorts of difficult diversities are accommodated in the body of Christ. Love is a means by which our spiritual unity can be demonstrated. In our acts of love for one another, we express outwardly our connection to one another and in Christ to God. So that's why Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. You see? This is so much deeper than we can even understand. That's the essence of God. And that's what He's brought us into. That's who He's brought us into. Let's pray together. Father, this is so much more than we can even fathom. And Your Word says that Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But Lord, I pray that You would help us by Your revelation to understand, Lord, the intimacy that You have within the Trinity, within the Triune God. This relationship that's at the center of the universe. And Lord, that when You invite us to become a follower of Jesus, when You invite us to put down our own selves, put down our own agendas and say, Lord, I want Yours because I want to be part of this family. I want to change and be transformed to be like who You want me to be. You created me and You've called me. And so, Lord, I hand it over to You. I hand my life over to You because this is beautiful. This essence of love and unity and peace and harmony that is in the very center of God, the essence of God. So, Father, we humbly bow and we humbly give ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.